Let me pray for us one more time before we get into the word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much. It is such a joy to be in your presence, God, to sing your praises and to be reminded of the ultimate grace and love that you have for us. God, we pray that as we go into your word today, you would continue, God, to speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, Lord, of what it really means to seek out reconciled relationships, God, what it means to seek to have peace with the people around us because of the peace that you've given us. Be with us at this time. Give us attentive minds and hearts. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would really just fill this place and do your work. We thank you so much, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're just joining us today, we have been talking about kind of seeking reconciled relationships and what this means. And last week we kind of talked about just the idea of the horizontal kind of aspect of Christianity. You know, we were talking about oftentimes we see kind of this vertical relationship that we have with God, and oftentimes we're aware of our sin when it comes to us and God. You know, we're willing to admit those things. We're willing to see them. And even when they're pointed out to us, we're willing to acknowledge them. But oftentimes when it comes to these kind of horizontal relationships, we either are completely ignorant, you know, about the damage that's being done. We don't realize how problems in our relationship with God can affect, you know, people around us. Or we're just not willing to acknowledge that we are responsible, you know, for some of the damage that's been done to the people around us, right? And last week, that's really mostly what we were talking about. We were talking about this idea that the Bible is often pointing us to issues that we have, right? Problems that we have created in our relationships with other people. But rather than accepting that as the reality, we kind of blame, or we shift, or we kind of put that on other people, right? And one of the analogies I used last week was really just about the fact that, unfortunately, I'm gaining a little bit of weight, you know. And when I look in the mirror, right, and I see something, I see myself, and I see what I look like, you know, I have a tendency to blame, like, the mirror, like something is wrong with the mirror, or to blame the scale, like something is wrong with the scale, or to blame my clothes for shrinking, or maybe to blame Boomy for shrinking my clothes, you know. But rather than to just look at that as an indication that something is actually wrong with me, right, that I need to look at myself and really examine myself and see, okay, if this is what I see in the mirror, then maybe I need to really do something about this. And so last week it was, excuse me, my voice just cracked. You know, last week we were really just talking about kind of acknowledging that fact. Today we're going to more go into the actual process of reconciliation and kind of, you know, what are some things we can do? You know, what does the Bible tell us about this so that we can go about not only having reconciled relationships, but actually having peace? You know, actually having peace with people around us. So we're going to kind of start with this idea of reconciled relationships, and then we're going to kind of grow out into this idea of seeking peace in all relationships and what that looks like. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses, we're going to start in verse 16. This is Romans chapter 12. This is verses 16 to 21. And this is God's word. And it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, there are kind of two main points that Paul is making in this passage. Now, the first one, and we're going to take them, Paul kind of goes back and forth in making these points, but we're going to take them one at a time. And the first one is that you should do everything in your power to live in harmony with others. Right? He says, live in harmony with one another. You should do everything in your power. You should make every effort, right, to live peaceably with everyone. Okay, now, I love the way that he actually says it here when you look at it. And if you look particularly at verse 18, right, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And now that kind of, that brings some things to mind, a couple of things that we need to understand. And he's kind of addresses two sides of a certain coin by saying, if possible, it means sometimes it won't be possible, right? If possible, as far as it depends on you, this means sometimes there are going to be cases in which you won't be able to live at peace with people because either they will reject you or they will reject the gospel or they will reject some of your beliefs or they will reject your desire to be reconciled, right? So if possible, but it's not always going to be possible. Now, that's relevant for us because for some of us, we very much want everyone to like us. You know, we want to be loved by everyone. We want to be liked by everyone. We want everyone to have a good opinion of us. We want everyone to be kind of at peace with us. But the Bible tells us that that's actually not possible. Right? Not only in this passage, but in several other passages. In fact, Paul often talks to the fact that if you really want to be a Christian, you should expect persecution. You should expect some people to hate you. If you guys remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about that from Matthew 10, right? If they hated Jesus, what makes you think that certain people are not going to hate you if you want to follow Jesus? Right? In fact, the only way that you probably could be liked by everyone is if you're some kind of chameleon, you know, if you're some kind of person who changes what they believe and what they think depending upon who's around them, right? If you're in a situation where people don't like Jesus, maybe you don't like Jesus. And if you're in a situation where people don't think a certain way about God or, you know, although you might not like renounce Jesus, right? If you kind of change or adjust your beliefs to fit into that situation, then it is possible to be liked by everyone, right? Because you don't really stand for anything. You just go around accepting what everybody else says. You just go around adjusting your beliefs and your convictions according to other people. Now, obviously, nobody really wants to live that way. So unless you kind of lie and manipulate and, you know, live in this flattery and this kind of sycophantic lifestyle, some people are not going to like you. Now, the question is, what do you want the reasons that people don't like you to be? You guys know what I'm saying? Like, if people aren't going to like you anyway, then what do you think are things that are worth it for people to not like you about? Right? What are the things, the beliefs that you are going to hold dear to your heart that you think are worthy of losing some friends over, of losing some relationships over? Because that's really what matters here. You know, so if possible, which means it's not always going to be possible, but now if it is possible, right, when it is possible, as far as it depends on you. So that means you need to do. So here's the other side of the coin. Now, I don't fall into the category of I want everyone to like me. I'm kind of on the other category where I don't think I care enough about people liking me. I think I'm a little too mean, right? Because I just think about what I think and I'm willing to burn any bridge, you know, as long as I get to say what I want to say, you know, and I get to do what I want to do. So I'm on the other side. Right, where as far as it depends on me, I should want to live peaceably with people. See, I'm on the other side where sometimes I just want to start fights just cause, you know, just cause it's fun, right? Like I'll pick a fight with someone, you know, start an argument with someone because I think I can win it. And so I'll just do it, you know, just to argue, right? Because I'm a bad person like that in that way, right? That's kind of my sinfulness. But if you're on this side, then it means for us, we need to really make an effort to live peaceably with everyone. Are you making every effort? If you're more like me, right? Are you making every effort to live peaceably with people? You know, as far as it depends on you. Everything in your power, right? Everything that you can to live peaceably with people. Now, I'm gonna give you guys a couple things that this means. If you actually want to live peaceably with people, one, and we talked about this last week, but I'm going to bring it up again. It means you must own your own sin. Right? You have to be able to acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you are a sinner and that you're not perfect. Okay, now for some of us, we don't like saying that or hearing that. You know, when someone says, man, you're not perfect, I mean, you'll probably concede. If you're like me, you concede that you're not perfect, but then in the back of your mind, you think, I'm pretty close, though. You know, like, I'm pretty good at stuff, though. You know, I mean, I take care of the things that I need to do. And so, you know, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm getting there. You know what I mean? And you need to get rid of that mentality. You're not anything close to perfect. I'm not anything close to perfect. Like, we are about as far from perfect as we can possibly be. Secondly, it means in terms of forgiveness. Okay, so you have let's say you have an unreconciled relationship. Okay, it means that in terms of forgiveness, you never say, I can't. Well, I just can't. See, now many of us have done this, right? I'm certainly guilty of this. If somebody wrongs you and you don't want to forgive them, oftentimes you just fall into this category of, I can't. But you need to acknowledge that I just can't actually only means I just won't. I refuse. Now, maybe not. I'll tell you. When I just can't, maybe it's justified. If you're not a Christian, okay, if you don't know Jesus, and I'm not condemning you if you don't know Jesus today, certainly, you know, glad you're here. But if you don't know Jesus, I think maybe you could say I just can't forgive because you don't really know what forgiveness is yet. But if you are a Christian and you know Jesus, okay, if you know the forgiveness of God and you say, I just can't forgive, then either you really don't know the forgiveness of God, or it's not that you cannot forgive, it's that you will not forgive. It's that you refuse to do to others what Christ has done for you. Now, and I want to look in a passage really quick that actually talks about this. Matthew 18 is a parable that Jesus tells about this specific subject. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And I'm just gonna read through it, and then we'll talk briefly about it. It says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Verse 32, then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jail, to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, now this is a story that comes up in the context of church discipline, right? Jesus just gave a teaching about church discipline, and then Peter is like, all right, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother then? Is seven times enough? Now that was, in the Jewish culture, you would forgive somebody three times for the same offense. Right, so if somebody did something wrong to you, you could forgive them three times for that exact thing that they did wrong. So if they like borrowed money and then they didn't pay it back, then you could let them borrow money again and they wouldn't pay it back again. And then you let them borrow money again and they wouldn't pay it back again. And the fourth time, if they borrow money and they don't pay it back, then, you know, you can whatever, take them to court, or you could get retribution in some way. Okay, but up to three times for the same offense, you would forgive them. Now, Peter, he says, so how about seven times? That's like double plus one. That's a lot of times to forgive somebody for the same exact thing. And Jesus says, no, forgive him 70 times seven times. And that's not literally 490 times. You know, you don't count them down. It's like 491. Okay, now I don't have to forgive him. No, it's just like as many times. Right, it's just kind of an expression, like however many times, right? An infinite number of times. Then he tells a story about a servant, right? Servant owes a king, basically, let's just call it $1 billion, because that's roughly, if we translate it today's time, it's like that. It's like he'll never be able to pay it back. $1 billion, right? So he owes a king $1 billion, and the king forgives it. Right? He has pity on him, and he forgives him the debt. And then this guy goes out to another guy who owes him, it says, you know, 100 denarii. That's like a couple bucks. Okay, so he goes out and finds another guy who owes him like $5. And he says, pay me back. He says, I can't. And he has him thrown into prison. Now, when you see that, you're like, what is wrong with this guy, right? He just got forgiven $1 billion debt. He goes out and immediately cannot forgive a guy who owes him $5. Why can't he forgive that guy who owes him $5? Because he doesn't realize the debt that he's been forgiven. The debt you are owed is nothing compared to the debt that you owe. You hear that? And if you're a Christian today, okay, if you know forgiveness from Jesus, the debt that you will forgive for any reason, is nothing compared to the debt that you have been forgiven. It is not close. Interestingly, in the passage, this is why Paul calls us beloved, right? In verse 19, it says, beloved, right? Because we are beloved. Because we are people who have received undeserved favor. Because we are people for whom God has replaced the whip and the cross and the grave and imprisonment in hell forever for the banquet hall of God and heaven and eternal joy. So when you say, I cannot forgive, if you're a Christian, it's not that you cannot forgive. It's that you will not forgive. And it's important for us to know that distinction. Now, Paul goes a step further, though. Right? He says, live peaceably with all. And then that's his first point, right? Like, live in harmony with everyone. As far as it depends on you, do everything you can. Make every effort to live in peace with everybody. But then he goes a step further and he says, even people who hate you, even your enemies, Right? Never repay evil for evil. But love your enemies. Right? See, if you look at this passage right there in verse 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Never avenge yourselves. Never take matters into your own hands. Never pay someone back the way that they have paid you. You know, whatever they have done to you. Now, this totally goes against conventional thinking, right? This totally goes against what the world says. This totally goes against what everyone thinks, right? In fact, actually, Paul here is not quoting, but paraphrasing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? Because Jesus gives a teaching about this. So I actually want to look at that passage. If you guys have your Bibles, let's look at Matthew 5, 38 through 47. This is just a little bit after what we went over last week. But Matthew 5, 38 through 47, it says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So again, just to remind you, that is, he's quoting the Old Testament law, right? He's saying, this is what the Old Testament says. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, so Jesus is now reinterpreting that law. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Verse 43, now he's getting into another thing. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Now, when he gives these bunch of examples, right, he's like, he talks about eye for eye, tooth. Now, real quick, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that was kind of a retribution limit clause. That's what that's called. It means, it's not that God is saying every time somebody takes out your eye, you got to take out their eye, right? Like, that's not what God is saying. What he's saying is, what is just is fair retribution. So the limit of your retribution to any person should only be the extent of what they've done to you. So if somebody stubbed your toe, the legal limit for retribution would be for you to stub their toe. If somebody stubs your toe, you can't chop off their hand or something like that, right? Because that's not equal. That's not a equal justice, right? Now, in part, this was God being merciful to the people and making room for them, because he knew that they wouldn't be able to keep the kinds of things that he's saying here. He's introducing in the new kingdom. Right, but because of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, things are different post-Jesus. Right, we're called to kind of a different standard, and the world is different. And so, obviously he's not saying that has to happen. He's just saying don't go beyond that. But God's intention has always been, because even then, there were laws to love kind of strangers and to love even their enemies. So then he goes through these examples. He says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him your other cheek. You know, now slapping someone obviously is insulting. I mean, it's the same today, right? It's not like slapping has really changed that much. But if you slap someone on, if you're right-handed, which most people are, right, and you slap someone, if you slap someone, it's going to be on their left cheek, right? So if you're slapped on the right cheek, means that you were backhanded, right? Like you were slapped like this, you know, which was actually a higher insult, right? It was a insulting slap. You know, you can call it whatever you want in your head, but you know, it's a very bad slap, right? And so that was highly insulting, okay, in that time. But he says, Even if you're insulted to that degree, and especially in a shame-based culture, you know, in America, it's not as insulting as it would be. For example, if you're Asian, right, in your Asian culture, it's probably more insulting, right? And in a shame-based culture, which, you know, this kind of Jewish culture was, it would be greatly insulting to do something like this, the highest insult. Okay, but he says, even if someone insults you in the highest way, in the most insulting way, just, you know, take it, not only take it, but turn to him the other cheek. I mean, this is almost crazy to think about. If someone takes your cloak, give to him your tunic as well. And the cloak would kind of be the outer garment, and then the tunic would be kind of the undergarment. You know, not like the underwear, but like your undergarment before the underwear. So he's saying, like, if they take your overcoat, and then give them your shirt too. You know, if they want to go with you 1 mile, this was kind of a Roman thing, they could conscript you into the army to do something for 1 mile. That was the legal limit. And he says, even if they take you to the legal limit, go beyond it. Right? This is the kind of thing that God calls Christians to do and to be, not only to be at peace with everyone in the church, which already is hard for many of us to do, but he says, love even your enemies, even people who mistreat you. Right now, and I was thinking about this, but consider this idea, right? Being unfairly treated. Being unfairly mistreated or being falsely accused is the greater opportunity to display a Christ-like attitude. Have you guys ever thought about that? Right? When you are justly treated and you're happy about it, that's one thing. But everyone can do that, right? When God blesses you and you have good things and you're grateful for it, which is hard for us to do even just that, right? But when you're grateful for good things, that's one thing. But a lot of people do that, right? A lot of people are grateful for good things. A lot of people, as Jesus says in the passage, are nice to people who are nice to them. He says even the tax collectors do that. But when you are loving to someone who hates you, well, that's another thing altogether. Right? When you can forgive someone who doesn't deserve to be forgiven, well, that's something altogether. Right? That's when it becomes apparent that you are not just about yourself and something else is going on in your life. That's when it becomes apparent that you don't live according to playground rules, right? Because on the playground, when you're on the playground and somebody hits you, you better hit them back, right? If you're a guy, at least. I don't know how girls do it. But if you're a guy, right, and somebody hits you or someone takes your thing, you better go defend your honor, right? You better go defend your territory. If I'm playing basketball on the court and some guy's like elbows me in the chest, right, he knows that next time down, I'm going to elbow him in the chest, right? Or if he goes up for a layup, he better watch out. Because something bad is going to happen to him. See, those are playground rules. That's the world's rules. And that's what we all adopt. That's what we all adhere to. Because we think that that's okay. If somebody insults me, then that gives me license to talk behind their back. Right? If somebody treats me badly, then I'm going to ruin their reputation with everyone that I know. And not only am I going to do that, but this is what I found. I found that not only do I not love my enemies, but I feel entitled to my hatred of them. Right? Not only do I not love people who mistreat me, but I feel entitled to mistreat them back. I feel like that's what I should do. I feel like that's the right thing to do. That's what I deserve to do. That is my God-given right. Because they mistreated me first. Because they were unfair to me first. There are a couple things we really need to be careful of when we're mistreated. One is playing the victim card. Okay, be careful. Be careful if you are the victim of everything. Why me? You know, you ever think that? Like, why me? You know, how could this happen to me? And it's not even really related to you that much. Like Kobe hurts his Achilles. You're like, why me? God. Oh, Lord. You know, I am the one who is most affected by Kobe's Achilles injury. You know, it's like, it makes no sense, right? And you don't even care about, like, Kobe. You know, it's like, me. That's my team. You know, but that's what we do, right? I mean, if you ever think that your situation is the worst situation possible, you must be the only, you know, office worker in the world that is in the worst office in the history of offices, right? Like, that is you. You know, if that's the way that you view the world, right? I'm just going to let you know, I think something is wrong. You know, I think it's not your situation. Again, and if every situation that you go to is the worst situation, right? Like, you used to live in this neighborhood and that was the worst neighborhood. But when you moved, the other neighborhood became the worst neighborhood, right? Like, that was the worst neighborhood in America. And then you moved and you're like, man, somehow I now also live in the worst neighborhood in America. I did before and I do again somehow. I think maybe it's not the neighborhood, right? Maybe it's your perspective. So we need to be careful about that, because when we feel that way, when we are constantly feeling victimized, then we feel entitled to our sin. It is okay that I act this way because I am in the worst situation ever, because I'm in the worst job that has ever existed, right? Because I have the worst boss who has ever lived. And so it takes some kind of superhuman effort. It would take some kind of ridiculous effort to be Christian in my situation. And so it's okay that I'm not. Now, here's the other thing. And I find that a lot of guys struggle with this. Is that we always feel like the mistreatment that we receive is like we magnify how undeserved it is. And I don't know if you ever do this, but, you know, and especially I find that guys think this a lot, is that I work so hard, you know, I work so hard. I do so much more than all these other people, you know, and it's just unfair that, like, I don't get a raise. You know, it's just unfair that, you know, I mean, do they even realize how much they need me? Like, I'm so important here, right? Like, I'm doing so many things. You know, and then this kind of like leaks into relationship, right? You know, if you're in a relationship, then it might leak into that, like, man, does my girlfriend or my wife, you know, realize how hard I work, like how much I do? I'm doing so much. Now, be careful. You know, be careful of that mentality. Because oftentimes what that leads to is just us feeling very entitled to our sin, feeling very entitled to our lack of love and compassion for people around us, to our inability to forgive. Know this, we are entitled to absolutely nothing. Everything good that we receive is grace from God. Your job is grace from God. Your family is grace from God. Your ability to provide for yourself, that's grace from God. Now, I want to give you some application points, okay? First thing. Now, these are going to be very general, but I'm going to kind of talk through them a little bit. First thing, seek forgiveness in Christ. Okay, how do you have really reconciled relationships and live peaceably with people? First thing, seek forgiveness in Christ. Some of you, you know, and especially if you're not a believer today, you got to know Christ's forgiveness for you. You know, you got to know that Jesus' death on the cross covers over everything that, you've done, everything that you're doing now, and everything that you will ever do to sin against God. It's funny because a lot of times we think, you know, and I find myself thinking this even, you know, when I have a problem with someone in a relationship and I think like, man, it's like mostly that guy's fault or it's all that guy's fault. You know, they're the ones to blame. They've done everything. And if God, even if God were in my situation, you know what? He would think the way that I think. You know, if Jesus were in my situation, like rather than thinking, what would I do if I were in Jesus? You know, I think like, oh, if Jesus were in my situation, he were in my shoes, you know, he would feel just the way that I feel. He would be, you know, he would be just as justified as I am justified to feel the way that I feel about this person. But the funny thing is, right, we know that that's wrong. Because Jesus has been in my shoes. Jesus has been in worse shoes than mine. I've never been in Jesus' shoes. Jesus was a man. Jesus walked on earth, and Jesus was mistreated to the nth degree, to the infinite degree. Because not only was he God, but he didn't sin. He did absolutely nothing wrong, right? You guys remember how I said in 99.9% of the time, there are two parties at fault. Well, here's the 0.01% where it was 100% our fault and 0% Jesus' fault. Because he was absolutely not at all to blame. And yet, he took that mistreatment and responded in love. And yet, he took that cursing, and he took that whipping, and he took that murder on the cross, and he responded with forgiveness. So we, as Christians, must seek forgiveness in Christ every single day, right? I said, be an expert, you know, a few weeks ago, I said, be an expert in, you know, the good things that God has done for you, right? Second thing, be, you know, for it's under seek forgiveness in Christ, but be an expert in your own sin. Okay, if you know, somebody says, hey, what do you struggle with, like sin-wise? Man, you should be able to answer that like nothing. You should know. Right? If it's like, oh, I don't know, you know, I don't think I've sinned in a while. You know, I'm like, I'm pretty amazing. you know, reading the Bible too much, maybe. I mean, you know, like, if that's kind of, if that is your mentality of yourself, man, that's not the way, right? Paul, the deeper that Paul got into his relationship with Jesus, the less he thought of himself, because he saw God that much greater, right? So one, seek forgiveness in Christ. Two, seek forgiveness from others. Seek forgiveness from others. Okay? And do it quickly. Okay, if you know that you have wronged someone, don't sit there and wait, you know, like weeks or months or years, right, for it to resurface in some other way, right? And if it's already been weeks or months or years, then I encourage you, you know, pray about it and just go seek forgiveness. Just own up to your own sin. That's you doing everything that you can. Everything in your power, everything on your end. Even if the other person doesn't want to reconcile, you can't control that. You can only control your end. Three, okay, forgive others quickly. So two is about seeking forgiveness. Three is about when someone has wronged you, seek to forgive them quickly. Okay, don't let that fester. Right? Don't let that sit in your heart, because I guarantee you it's going to get worse. It's going to get harder. And however they have wronged you is going to get bigger. Right? If they stole a penny from you, in 100 years, that's going to be $1 million. Right? Because you're going to blow that up in your mind. You're going to be like, man, I could have invested that penny. And if that penny went into the right stock, you know, and it found, and plus inflation, you know, and interest, and man, that guy owes me like $1 billion. You know, like, you know what I'm saying? So don't let that sit and fester in your heart. Okay? Forgive quickly As Jesus has forgiven you, so forgive others. Don't be the unmerciful servant. Now, four, this is the hardest one. Seek to view mistreatment as opportunity. Okay. Seek to view mistreatment, unfair mistreatment, I should say. If someone mistreats you, but you deserve it, that ain't no opportunity, right? You just deserved it. Right? If you're a jerk to someone and they're a jerk back to you, it's not like, all right, here's my chance to show Jesus. No, you already missed that chance, okay? Sorry. You already didn't show Jesus when you had the chance, right? But if someone unfairly mistreats you, right? If you are indeed a hard worker and then your boss accuses you of not being a hard worker, seek to view that as an opportunity to show the love of Christ. Seek to view that as an opportunity to show that you don't just play by the rules of the playground. That you live by a different standard. That the way that Jesus has forgiven you, that debt far outweighs any other debt that anyone else could ever owe you. Now, I'll say, you know, I am learning this and growing in that. You know, by no means am I, like, totally great with this. You know, I'm really bad with, like, road rage and stuff, too. And so when people do, I mean, that's, like, a little thing. But even when that, it's like, no, what are you doing? You know, like, why are you doing that? And, you know, I know some of you guys have a problem with that, too. And, you know, you might scream some things that I wouldn't scream or, you know, gesture some things that I wouldn't gesture. But even that, right? I mean, like, our anger, we're so entitled to that anger, right? And we feel like, man, I don't want to give that anger up. I don't want to give my righteous indignation up when I am personally wronged or injured. But I tell you, even in my small growth in this, in God's sanctification in me, it is so freeing. It is so liberating to not hold people to that standard, to my arbitrary standard. It is so liberating, right, to be able to love people not based on what they've done, but because of what Christ has done. That is just a crazy paradigm shift. And I think that's really when the church demonstrates the power of God's love and forgiveness. And when we're able to do that. And so, here's what I want us to do. I actually want us to just spend some time in prayer right now. I want us to spend some time in prayer. And just, I don't know where you guys are at, but I'm sure that at least for some people in this room, there are people that we have unreconciled relationships with. You know, there are people that we find it impossible to forgive. Maybe there are people out there who find it impossible to forgive us. And I just want to offer you some time. I want to offer you some time to pray to God. And first and foremost, seek forgiveness in Christ. You know, own your own sin in regard to those things. Now, for others of us, we may not have any kind of particular unreconciled relationships right now. And I want to offer you some time to pray for, you know, to seek to view mistreatment as an opportunity. I know this is really tough. But to really see that as being able to kind of love people even who hate us. You know, and so let's just spend some time praying. I think, you know, worship team's going to come up and play some music over you. And so, yeah, let's just pray for those things.